We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. Remember, we had covered Nehemiah at one time. We were looking at the rebuilding of the wall. King Cyrus was the original one that allowed Israel to return back to Jerusalem. King Cyrus was actually mentioned by name in prophecy 150 years before he was born, that he would allow Israel to go back. Now, I'll tell you, all these nations that want to fight against Israel and discredit Israel and dog Israel, you might want to be careful. It's not a threat for me. There's a much greater and holy God that is determined to protect and love Israel. You better be careful. It's not just some fly-by-night people and nation that's just been there for no reason at all. It's going to be a hotbed until the Lord comes back. Amen? And then when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his throne physically upon the earth right there in Jerusalem. And you know what? They're going to rebel again after about 1,000 years. But he's going to wipe them all out and it's going to be done. Sad that they rebel against the only one that loves them, isn't it? How are they going to know this? Well, first of all, when we see Nehemiah return, it was under King Xerxes. And we see that he had received word that things were just destroyed. They were defenseless. And so he was burdened by it and went to the king. Can I go down? He said, absolutely. He gives him all the authority, gives him supplies. Go down and do what you need to do. So he did. So they began building the wall. If you remember, they were fighting against impossible odds, and it was difficult. In fact, even the people that were there in groups that didn't want to see them succeed was even threatening to come in and kill them. And so they said they were working with one hand and holding a sword in the other. So they literally took turns. Some would stand guard and watch and be sure that the workers were safe. And then they would rotate. And then the others would work, and they would stand guard. But they accomplished by building the wall within 52 days. It's amazing when we allow God to do what he wants to do. But the work isn't done. They've got the wall built. We've got the security. We got things built up. But now it's time to rebuild the people. It's time to reinstate them back into God's word. And so Nehemiah and the priest Ezra was a part of this. They were leading in this, that they would bring the word of God back to the people, which at that time it was a law of Moses. It was a Torah. And the law that they would open up and they begin to read. The people have been away from this. They've not been handling the observances of the feast and different things that the law had guided them in to do and to remember. And one of those things we're going to find out here in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah was the Feast of Tabernacles. This is something where the Israel would come together. They built temporary booths. They would use wood and kind of like we call a brush arbor. They would build something and then they would live in that for a week. And what they were doing is that they were recalling, they were remembering their traveling and wandering in the wilderness as God was guiding them. This was a time of celebration of God's forgiveness and God's providing, that God was blessing them spiritually and blessing them physically, giving them the things that they needed. You remember in the scripture, it reveals to us that those that were wandering in the wilderness, that they never wore out their shoes, their clothes never rotted off of them for 40 years. Boy, Nike would like to get a hold of that formula, wouldn't they? It's not a formula. It's a God who loves them and was caring for them, the same God that cares for you and I. We look at these things and say, oh, these are so outlandish. My friend, if you're not in the Word, you're going to think this is impossible. But if you're in the Word of God, you're going to think, God, you can do that for me. And you know what? He will. Well, a few of you agree. It's because some of you have lived it, haven't you? You've been low enough to know that there's a bottom. You've been low enough to know to experience that safety net. You've been low enough to admit that you can't do it and then sit back and watch God do incredible things as you follow him in obedience. You're not going to do that if you're not in the Word, are you? Here's something that troubles me, folks. We just sang the song, Holy Forever. How do we know that? That's the key. Because I've been taught that all my life, but I don't really know what it means until I get into the book of Revelation chapter 5 and I see a worship service that takes place and all of heaven erupts in spontaneous worship and glory to the Lamb that's on the throne and begins to talk about that he continues to bear the marks and just reading it, you get so excited, I can't wait to get there. But then we see that There are angels that are around the throne for all eternity. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is he who sits upon the throne. Holy, holy." They never stop for all eternity. We're not doing God any favors. We're joining a heavenly eternal chorus. We are becoming a part of something that is magnificent. Now, here's the problem, folks. Too often, I talk to so many people, "Do you know Jesus?" "Well, you know, I kind of know about him." "Do you know who God is?" "Yeah, you know, the big guy and I upstairs, we got an agreement." And I just step back and say, "Man, you don't know the same God I know." You know what happens when we try to understand and worship God outside of his word? You develop your own thoughts and ideas of who God is, and you develop your own idol in your own mind, and you're worshiping something else. Because we do not know holiness. Sometimes we look around us and we look at people who we think are holy, and we look at what they do and how they do or whatever show they put on, and we think we know what's holy. Not until we see God do we know what is holy. You remember that little rash of books that people were writing that they died and they went to heaven? Oh, they're running through heaven and they're high-fiving Jesus and all this stuff. I'm going to tell you what. Many of those come out and we find out that they were just stories. They were making them up. You know how we know that? Because we look at Isaiah. When he stood before the Lord, he fell flat on his face and said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a mess. Don't send me. I want to go, but I'm a mess when I see you." We see John the Revelator. John, that laid upon the breast of Jesus, was a dear friend, loved Jesus, was with Jesus. When he seen him on that day on the Isle of Patmos, when he had the vision of the Lord Jesus walking among the candlesticks, he fell flat on his face and couldn't move until Jesus touched him and lifted him up. That's what happens when you come into the presence of a holy God, but we don't know that until we see what is holy. And the only way that you know that is from the perfect, inspired, inerrant Word of God. He has to reveal himself to you. If you have visions of who you think God is outside of his Word, you have developed your own idol. Be careful. Be careful. God will not put up with that. You ever been misunderstood or misinterpreted? Oh, don't that just burn your beans? I talk with people sometimes and they want to put words in my mouth. And I go, "Oh, wait, you just back up a minute. I do this for a living. I know what I meant to say, and you what you said is not what I meant to." Can you relate to the frustration? Can you imagine God giving us the perfect word and all the answers and all the solutions, reveals himself perfectly and holy in such a way that we can understand and comprehend in our own language as we've been making? In our own language, we can understand it, and then we turn around and say, "Well, you know, I got my own opinions of God." What? Why would you mess up something so perfect? So folks, can I tell you, when we come to worship, it's not based on philosophy, psychology, feel good. That's why I throw at you verses and verses and verses. I want you to know why. Not based on my word, not based on what I'm saying, but based upon, as the Bereans, the Christians in Berea, that they search the scriptures daily to see that that which Paul is teaching was true. You have that same responsibility. Worship centers on the Word, the living Word. Amen? We have an example here in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, after the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for this purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Habashdanah. I butchered that one. Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Shabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathani, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliel, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people stood or said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, I love that verse. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May you move within our hearts the application. Give us courage to follow you in faithfulness. We praise you, Lord, for communicating to us, and may we receive it clearly and accurately. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see point number one. I got some things. I want you to take some notes, okay? I want you to write some of these down. I want you to write these verses and see that it's true. You got a bulletin, just open it up and write on it. A leader's responsibility to the word. First of all, the leader's hearts were prepared. Now, here's something interesting. All of these men that were mentioned, they were Levites. They were there with Ezra, Nehemiah. They were there to give an understanding. They were there to teach. But why is it that they were set aside? Why is it that they were on the stage and nobody else was? Because God prepared their hearts. Folks, I'm telling you what, it is so important that when God comes upon you to get into the Word, to spend time, you think that it's just, oh, I just need to have my personal time, I need devotional time. It is much more than that. God is preparing you to serve. And when you neglect all of that, then the time comes to serve, and you're thinking, well, I can't teach that, I can't do that, I can't explain that. Well, my friends, many times it's our own fault that we didn't dig into the Word, that we didn't get into the Word when we had the opportunity, amen? Friends, the training and preparation that I had for this position right here, little did I know, it started when I was about 13 years old. And my little country church decided to elect me to give devotionals on Wednesday night. I nearly threw up in the pew when the motion was made and it passed. Can any of you relate to that? 13 years old, standing up in front of people who changed my diapers, and I'm going to try to present the Word of God? Are you all crazy? God was preparing me. And I tell you what, I learned Roman numerals, and I learned how to read Old English because I read from an old Matthew Henry commentary. Can anybody testify to that one? That's some deep digging for a kid that was 13, but wow, did a lot for me. It helped me a lot. I did really good in literature class. Now, we laugh at all those things, and I meant it to be kind of funny, but I want us to realize whatever God is putting on your heart today, He's trying to prepare you for something tomorrow. Are you listening? So Ezra was prepared for this. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Now see, Ezra and Nehemiah, their books collaborate the events that are going on. Ezra was taking care of things beforehand. Nehemiah come along and he was working physically. So all of these things are around the same time frame, but God is working in these men to accomplish certain purposes. And in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to what? Do it. and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now here I thought, Nike come up with that. Just do it. They need to give their royalties back to God where it belongs. Amen? He come up with it first. Just do it. He determined within his heart to seek the law. Folks, when we have so many excuses for not getting in the Word, you know what the problem is? It's not your reading ability. It's not your language ability. It's not whatever. You don't have enough time. Your job won't let you. Those are all excuses. You know the problem? We haven't determined in our heart to do it. Oh, y'all got quiet on me now. Am I right? We've got a heart problem. Amen? And can I tell you, God can fix that heart problem. You just need to confess it. Stop making the excuses. You're going to have excuses, but you know what? You're going to die with excuses. There's a lot of people with good intentions that die and go to hell. Oh, I intended to, you know, talk about the Lord. I kind of intended to go to church, but we just never got around to it. That's too bad. Can I just be frank with you? As believers, we tell God that Sunday after Sunday. I've got good intentions and all I mean to do it, but you never set your heart to it. You just give him lip service. Folks, we need teachers. We need preachers. We need missionaries that are willing to set their heart to seek the Lord, the Word of God. Are you willing to do it? Then do it. We're all out of excuses, amen? Lindsay Lane, we're out of excuses, aren't we? Lindsay Lane, we're out of excuses, aren't we? Now we have solutions. And so Ezra set his heart. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do it. Folks, many times our lessons are best taught by living it in front of those that watch us. Secondly, letter B there, the teaching was prepared. They made preparation. There in verse 8. Verse 8, he tells us, so they read distinctly. They were reading with clarity. They made it clear. They made it meaningful. Kind of like we're trying to do here. We get those words. What does that word mean? Well, I think I know what it means. Nope. In the Greek or the Hebrew, we're in Hebrew here in Nehemiah. And so when we look at those, what's the real meaning that God was giving us? They were making the teaching clear so that they might understand. And then it says that it gave the sense, meaning that they give understanding. They give the working understanding of what they're being taught. And so notice that the word understand comes up several times. Now, in my Bible, I marked them in blue. Just there in chapter 8, the word understand in one form or the other is used 6 times in one chapter. In the text that I read there to about verse 12, he uses it 5 times. Do you think God wants us to understand his word? Do you think your Sunday school teacher wants you to understand the word? Do you think your pastor wants you to understand the word? Are you catching on? Do you understand what we're talking about? That's why so much often that I want you to respond, because sometimes I'm watching faces and it's just kind of one of these. I watch you when you're checking your watch. I watch you. I watch you when you decide to balance your checkbook in the middle of service. I had one church I pastored, they decided they want to clip their nails. Folks, okay, yeah, your response. Enough said. Point two, the people's responsibility. Now I'm going to get on you. You thought I was on you before. Now it's going to get good. Now I got a few of these, so write these down. Letter A, they assembled for one singular purpose. Now in verse 1, it says, now all the people gathered together as one man. Now that sounds kind of weird. And again, now I want you to understand that we're not just taking only the men come together, but it was all of them. In fact, it says that men and women and children, all those, it gives a scripture, all those who could understand the reading, that's who came together. But this says that they all come together as one man. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. They came in unity. They came together with one singular purpose. They came to hear the word of God. They came to respond to the word of God. They made the word of God so central and so important, they even built a platform. We want Ezra to stand up high. We want to be able to hear him. We want to know what God has to say. Did you come today with that same attitude? Have we all come that way today? I've already seen a couple walk out already this morning and didn't stick around. I'm not sure what I said. Maybe I was coming on a little too strong. I don't know. That's what causes me to struggle sometimes, that, man, you have no idea the passion and burning that's in my heart to share this. and the need that we have so desperately in our world today for the Word of God, and to be willing, as the book of Jude tells us, to stand and defend it while we're having trouble just reading it every day in our homes. Are you with me? You're not going to defend what you don't believe in. And we hear the lip service a lot. The Lord hears the lip service a lot. But we're not just doing it. Amen? It's a heart problem. These folks had their hearts prepared to hear the word. They had the motivation. Not just a personal, oh, I got to change my attitude. I got to make this right. No, you don't. You need to set your heart and say, God, I need you. And I need to hear from you. Amen? So letter B, they were attentive. Verse 3, it says the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. Attentive means heedful, intent, observant, regarding with care. It's applied to the senses of hearing and seeing as an attentive ear or eye to the application of the mind, as is contemplation or the application of the mind, together with the senses above mentioned, as when a person is attentive to the words, the manner, and the matter of a speaker at the same time. Did you get all that? That's from Noah Webster's 1828. That's the real meaning of attentive. Not this wish-wash, watered-down, attentive. Yeah, I'm attentive while I'm texting my friend and FaceTiming and whatever else is going on, the 50 million things that we try to do. Yeah, I'm being attentive. Oh, good grief. Would you just put your phone down and come over and wait on this table and get me something to drink? Okay, you know where I'm talking. You know what I'm talking about. For crying out loud, can you just put the stuff out of your mind right now and listen to what God has to say? Telling you what, you're convicted. I've been going through this all week. You guys need to catch up. God has really been getting on me with this message as well. Have you removed the distractions? Are you tuned into what God has to say? Are you engaging? That's why I like when I hear you respond. That's why many times in the middle of the service, in the message, I'll say something that's key and I'll say, amen, hello, that's the point. Did you write it down? That's what I'm looking for. I'm waiting for you to respond. Are you attentive? Letter C, they respected the word. Now, here's something that's interesting. We always look at this, and I've even had some pastors say that, well, that's why every time I read the scriptures, everybody stands up. And that's very applicable. But yet we find often that people were sitting to hear the teachings of Jesus. So the position that they took, we can stand for the reading of the word. We can sit during the reading of the word. We're not disrespecting, but what was going on was it was a revelation of the attitude of the people that they were putting God's word as first and foremost, and that is the most important thing that needs to be going on, even to the point that I'm going to prepare that I'm not going to distract and I'm not going to be a distraction. I'm going to turn my cell phone off so it doesn't ring in the middle of service. I'm going to get things out of the way. I'm going to tell my kids, you need to sit and be quiet. You need to be still. You need to pay attention. And we prepare all of that so that we can be respectful of the word. You know what, folks? When God's word's being read, there should never be a conversation going on. You see what I'm saying? Everything should be out of the way because you're not hearing from me. That's the reason that I read from scripture over and over, because now we make a transition from a feeble, weak man that I am to that now the words breathed from God, breath from his own mouth, has given us instruction and direction to follow. We've stepped into a different realm. Do you understand that? Then do we respond in that way? Or do we say, oh, I've just heard this all my life. That's the same old thing. Pastor says that all the time. But then when I read from God's word, don't you dare say that. Don't you dare say that. Because now your Creator is guiding you. Now your Creator is convicting you. Now your Creator is calling you back closer to Him. Letter D, they responded to the word. I like this. I like it when you respond. Now, don't you just respond because you know I like it, okay? You know, sometimes it's kind of funny how the kids were up here this morning, and they're like, yeah, amen, yes. You know, they're answering wrong. They're just jumping in, aren't they? They don't quite know the meaning, but I'm going to tell you the meaning. Do you remember what the response was? The people responded to the word, amen, amen. You know, I can remember as a kid, I used to say, oh, amen. Because we had Bud Jones. He stood on the front third pew, him and his wife. Big, tall, lanky man, mechanic. He had hands. He could pick me up by my head, palm my head, and pick me up. Incredible, strong hands. Amazing man. Love him. Had a rough past. Had tattoos and things that he didn't like it when you brought attention to it. He said, that's the past. That's the old man. God's created a new man. And you need to listen to that one, not what you see. And so as he was our deacon, and that was the good old days of deacons. They didn't just teach you. They had permission to paddle you if you got out of hand. Now, I never got a paddling from him, but just the fact that he grabbed me and would look me straight in the face, it was done. Whatever you need, Brother Bud, whatever you want, just don't tear me in half. He never was a threat. Never was. Most loving man. Most challenging in my faith as well. But you know, when we look at all these things, he would say amen. Well, if he says amen, that must be the thing you need to do. But I never really understood what amen was until I began to grow and get older. Amen means so be it. Or just simply the word true. So it's a reinforcing, if you will, of hearing God's word and saying, yes, that's true. Now, Brother Dale Blunt, as many of you know, at First Potosi, he didn't say amen. He'd say true. That's true. True. It's a modern day way of saying amen, right? They weren't just excited. They weren't just showing an agreement. But they were saying that this is what we will do. It was a declaration that we recognize God's word as true and we are responsible. We are responsible that we respond to the King of Glory. We're responsible that we respond to follow Him in obedience. We're responsible that we will lead our homes, our children, and we will be faithful to Him. Amen. So it will be in my life. Do you see the declaration you're making? Letter E, they worshiped God. Now I'm going to get on music. Get ready. Go ahead, cross your arms now. I'm going to offend you. I love our praise team. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, trying to lead the church when sometimes you sing and sometimes you don't, it's not real easy to sit up here and try to sing and be excited for the Lord. I dig back in the old hymns, and it's funny because some of them I dig up, praise team's like, I don't think I've ever heard that song. Oh, come on. The music is not going to prepare you to worship. What went on at the house today and you trying to find that one dress sock that you needed so desperately is not going to hinder you from worshiping today. Dead battery in the car is not going to affect your worship today. Do you understand that? The Word of God is what guides, motivates, and gives us the basis for worship. And the reason that I'm giving you that is that the Word never changes. I just read it before we started singing. His Word will never fail. His word will never go away. His word will never stop. Heaven and earth, everything will be wiped away. And what's established? It never changes. It's always consistent. It's always true. No matter the day, time, age, situation you're in, how desperate, how helpful, whatever it may be, God's word is the very basis of who and what we are, and it is the very basis of how we grow. My last point, the word of God is essential for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, remember, Paul's talking to Timothy, right? Young pastor. Says that you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, Lord, deliver me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm just here to tell you right now, if you're not in the Word, you're going to fall. Because there's nothing else to lift you up, to bolster you, to prepare you. If you think it's good emotions, it's good feelings that's going to get you excited about God, my friend, you're doing it wrong. You're going back to the fleshly things that we used to serve. God doesn't give you the emotion. You remember when they were getting ready to cross the Jordan River, the priest picked up the ark? Now, under Moses, the Red Sea opened up and then they walked across. Not so when they crossed into the land of Canaan. They crossed the Jordan in the flood stages. They picked up the ark. The priest went ahead, and not until they were about to step into the Jordan. And then it opened up. Wow, how'd they do that? They didn't. They trusted God's word. They followed God's directive. And they put their faith in God. And they went into an impossible situation and just simply obeyed. And God provided. Church, we're following the same God. We have the same word. We have the same opportunity. It is necessary. And letter A, it is seen in the lives of the faithful. Paul was telling Timothy, look, I have lived this in front of you. I have suffered in front of you. You have been with me after the times of persecution. You have seen it. You have watched it. You know that this is God's word working in me and not me. I want to ask you, are you living that example in front of the young that are here? Can new believers look at your life right now and say, that's how it's supposed to be? Or you just kind of bow your head and say, well, you know, I should do better. I want to share about Jesus, but I haven't been living it. And as we struggle, it'll be seen in the lives of the faithful. Letter B is necessary for the last days. Verses 13 and 14, I don't think I got there yet. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He's going back in Timothy's past. He had a grandmother, Eunice, that taught him in the faith, taught him the word. He had Paul that taught him the word, lived the word in front of him, demonstrated in front of him. You know the word. You have been given it from your youth. Now stay in it, because without it, deceivers will deceive you. I'm just going to tell you something right now. I see so many comments online that religious questions come up, and some fly-by-night wingnut out here has some weird answer that has no biblical basis or some weird answer, and people just fall all over it. Church, why don't you go to your pastor? Why don't you come to your pastor and give me a chance to dispel the things that you're struggling with? Why don't you give me that opportunity? Why do you Google it and get answers from people that don't know you, don't care about you, have no investment in you? I've put 7 years, me and my family, sometimes not even seeing my own kids for a holiday, to spend with you, preparing for you, pouring into you, and I'm not going to stop doing it. I'm not making you feel guilty, but why don't you come and ask me, and let me show you in the Word the proof of what I say and why, and I'll give it all to you and everything that I can and try to live it in front of you the best I can. Why do you keep going to online and just taking some individual, you have no idea who they are or where they are, and take their answer for gospel when you haven't even looked in the Word? Many of you have excuses over and over why you don't come to church, why you don't serve, why you don't witness, and all these things, but you never come to me. Don't you think I've had those struggles too? Am I being too harsh on you? Your pastor loves you. But more than that, you got a Savior that died for you. Why don't we let him get a chance to speak? Letter C. Verses 15, 16, and 17. And that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. My friend, when you share the gospel, you need to share the word. That's why I have all these scriptures up here in front. In fact, all of you that were in my Wednesday night class, I want you to come up here too. My Wednesday night class, I kind of prepared them of how that these scriptures work. And there's a little process that you follow through. You could come up here and they could show you in about 5 minutes what I showed them. They're not going to drag it out real long like I did. I took about a half an hour to do it. They'll just show you in 5 minutes how that you can use this to share the gospel. I'm going to get my last points here. The scriptures is necessary for salvation. It's only by the word that they come to know Christ. It's necessary for truth. It's necessary for godly living. I want you to come up here and pray with others that have a burden of wanting to share with others. The altar's open. Maybe you just need to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. But these people will pray with you. Maybe you got a friend that you want to witness to, but you're not quite in a place that you want to be. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for those who have shown an initiative to follow you in obedience and having a burden upon their heart. Lord, I know that each one has come up here today has a burden on their heart of someone that they love, that they want to come to know you. And Lord, I know that while we don't have all the answers, we know that you do. And that's why we share your word. That's why we get the word of God into their hands. And so, Lord, I ask that each copy of these, each one that's being handed out, no matter the situation, no matter what the opportunity, Lord, I just pray that you'll open their eyes to an opportunity to just share. Don't let fear keep them from it. Don't let the fear of having all the answers, don't let Satan just confuse everything. But Lord, help us to just simply share the words of life and give us wisdom that when we see those opportunities, that you'll give us boldness to just go and share. Even if it's just a simple phrase of, the Lord loves you, can I share this with you? And then Lord, when we give that copy of the scriptures, I ask that you'll bless it in the heart of that one that we give. Lord, I know that there's a lot of things that we cannot do, but I know that there are ways that you can work in the hearts of people that we never thought was possible. God, I'm asking you to bless your people's efforts. Bless it in a way that they can see. Let us see souls be saved. Help us to get excited and burdened for those who do not know you. Lord, help us not to be comfortable anymore until we're just ready to go and share the gospel at any cost. Lord, we love you. Lord, we're just trying to grow and learn here. Help us to see that it's by one step at a time in faithfulness to you. But Lord, you do the great things. You do the powerful things. You just called us to do the simple things. Help us to do that. Help us to hear the word. Help us to seek, set our hearts to seek your word, and then do it. Heal our hearts. Strengthen your people. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.